Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 97 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere by Becoming the Church Out of the End Time, Part 3. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. And thank you for the power of your Spirit. And Lord Jesus, we really and truly have no expectation of today, because we are convinced, oh God, your expectations so exceed ours that it's hard for us to even have a good one. So Lord, it's our prayer that, and it's my prayer that today that everyone in this class will be blessed, that we see revelation that will help them with understanding, that they might follow your Spirit. And Lord God, we do ask and pray that today all of our lives will be changed because we're here. Thank you for the love of the brethren, the fellowship of the brethren. And thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be with your people just in one place that love you, and to be able to receive, oh God, and to experience their love for you is so encouraging to all of us. So it's our prayer, oh God, that if we leak today, we'll leak your love. We'll leak your presence. And Lord God, please dry our own up. In Jesus' name, amen. We do welcome you here today, and we're so, as we're moving forward, I'm bringing a conclusion on the idea of time. What does time mean? Through this whole teaching, I've had, it's amazing how many different looks I have seen in here as I approach this topic of time, because it is something we do not stop and think about, is time. And part of the takeaway, I'm hoping that as a prophetic people, that part of the takeaway is you start seeing that time is actually it's a commodity, if you will. Time is a tool. Time is something that we have at our disposal. But time also has a shelf life. We've covered that and how time has shelf life inside of time. So there are segments of times that we call seasons. And so we can see that time in the spiritual sense, is a huge element of how we move in the presence and the Spirit of God. But we must be aware of time. We must be aware that time is a tool that God has given us inside this spiritual realm that we find ourselves in on planet Earth. Then we start to value time. We tend not to value time too much unless we discover we're running out of it. Then all of a sudden, time takes on a greater value, right? We like to not even approach the idea of time. We like to not think about time. You know how it is with birthdays. Once you get over 50, you don't want to count that time anymore. And then it's amazing how fast time moves. Have you noticed that? The closer that you're running out of time, the faster it seems to be moving. Is that not a phenomenon that you experience? And so it seems as though the time is moving faster, even though we realize it's not really moving faster. But what it means is we're not getting all done in time that we had intended. So therefore, we're comparing time with what we've accomplished and what we've yet to accomplish. So time is a real commodity. It's a real spiritual entity that God has given us as a tool. So when we see that time is a tool, and when you really get that revelation, it brings urgency to every day that you're alive. It brings urgency. Perhaps some would call it a besetting sin, is that I'm not please hear what I'm saying, what I'm not saying. I'm not into too much taking time off. People live to take time off, and I'm not against taking time off. But if you hear that terminology and what you're really saying, I'm going to take some time off. I understand we all need time to get away. We all need time to rest. We all need time to think. I understand all of that. But there's something in the human nature that just says, I need to take some time off. And what happens is, when we feel like we really need to take time off all the time, it's that we're not realizing, we're not enjoying the time that we're not taking off. When you enjoy the time that you're not taking off, you don't want to take off so much time. So to fulfill, when we see that, then we start understanding, oh, time does have substance. Time does mean something. Because sometime I like and sometime I do not like. Now, is time the culprit? No, it's what we spend and what we do during that time element. My goal is, in this teaching over the last few months, has to bring a greater revelation to you on how precious time is and on how precious... the question is, are you living unto getting time off, or are you living up unto getting time to be with God and work in this kingdom of His? What is your passion? What is your drive? And if I submit to you, if we're always looking for time off, you're needing to get more revelation of the kingdom of God and what God's wanting to do with your time that He gave you on planet Earth. To walk with God and to work in His kingdom is not boring. A bit dangerous, but not boring. It's not boring. And it's according to... And the part, the revelation I want us to get is that time is a element. Time is a privilege. Time is a space that has been allotted to you in this place of eternity. It's up to you how you are going to spend your time. And it says, a prophetic people, the enemy is wanting you to despise time. He's wanting you to despise this and despise that and despise whatever so that we get into a running movement. We're running away from time. When God wants us to run into time. Now, with that said, the subtitle that I have to today's teaching is Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere by Becoming the Church of the End Time. Now, in the Scriptures, it uses this terminology as I'm closing this teaching on time. I have been teaching about it so that when you get into different Scriptures speaking about time, that it has a greater revelation to you, a greater understanding. It's just not a word, time, that you just pass over. Time is one of the dimensions. It's a fourth, what we call four, I call fourth dimension. It's a dimensional, so you're seeing three dimensions here, but you're living in a fourth, which is time. And without that time element, the three can't move. So you have to understand that time is a needed... You got to understand, I say it like this, 1, 2, and 3 are in 4, but 4 is not in 1, 2, and 3. If you're a people of the Spirit, your fourth dimension of understanding you're operating in time should be in control of your three-dimensional living. But you've got to have the proper understanding of what spirit and what spirit and time means. And then you start understanding, well, the only difference with God, and y'all have heard of this, He's outside of time. So what is that? That's called eternity. There is no time. So we realize God's created time for this time for some reason. So therefore, it takes us, it gives us an interest on looking at and reviewing and seeing why time is so important. Another characteristic of time is the supernatural world. the supernatural world. Your eyes have been created to see three-dimensional. You can see three-dimensional. But supernatural events move slower than the naked eye and faster than the naked eye. Are you with me? So therefore, there are supernatural things happening in a realm that you can't see. And I've said this before, I can put a child here that's just born, 6 months old, and I can do the same, take that same child here at 12 years old, I can do a before and after picture, and you can see that there has been a miracle of transformation taking place. But you can't see it with these eyes. You can see her before and after, but you can't see it with these eyes. Well, that's a miracle. The very fact that you're alive and breathing today is a miracle. But because we are around it all the time, we disregard it as a miracle. Time moves faster than the naked eye and slower than the naked eye. What is healing? Healing is it takes time. It totally takes it to eternity, and you got a before and after, but within seconds. That's what it is. It's before and after. God just took the time out of it. But it moves faster. So you got things of the Spirit, the fourth, that moves slower than the naked eye and faster than the naked eye. So therefore, I'm having to discover in time how to see what my eyes can't see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, could faith be the glasses, if you will, that I'm going to put on so I can see in a before and after time? Can you feel it? You don't just get it, you get it. Because the Holy Ghost gives a witness, and you can, all of a sudden you can feel it. So what happens? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Only thing he's speaking about is faster than the naked eye and slower than the naked eye. That's what it is. So God has created us with these five senses to operate in time on this earth. But he has called us as an eternal being, and since you've been born again, eternity has already begun. So now you have been equipped. You are spiritually equipped to see things that you can't see. And therefore, people will call you crazy. They'll call you a fanatic. Right? And every now and then, you wonder yourself. I've had people criticize me, and I'm like, well, shoot, you don't do half as good a job at it as I do. You don't know what I'm talking about. So what is prophetic? Why are we looking at this idea of time? Let me say this to you. To not have faith in God is to believe nothing will ever change. That's called unbelief. When you are entertaining the thought that nothing will ever change, you have left the dimension of time of faith in God. How many things are possible with faith in God? They're all things. So if you're sitting here today and you think, well, this will never change, well, that's you're entertaining a non-truth. Our faith is in God, and since our faith is in God, it shoots us into this realm that we can't see. Then we all run around here, we're really and truly, we're all pretty much blind. We're running into each other and everything else, trying to say, was that God or was this God? I don't know. It feels like God. Well, I can't tell. What do you think? Well, I felt the wind here. It might be God. And you know, we're all running around here. And I know there's no doubt in my mind, like, God, we're all looking like just complete idiots. can you not do something? And he says, yes. He said, love each other. He said, love will cover it all. Love will cover everything. And when love covers it all, I don't see you as you are, but I see you as you're going to be. Because I love you. I don't pick out the worst of you. I highlight the best of you. What happens? You're operating in faith. You're wanting to call forth that end time church. Now, I just got a few slides from last week, just two or three, and then we'll move on. Redeeming the time isn't about buying back time. It's about dedicating ourselves to using future time to redeem the future. Now, we've been over this, but to go where we're going, I'm going to say it again. God has called us to redeem the time. Let that be your spirit, Lord. He's called us to redeem the time. And I have shown you how to redeem time means we're not buying back time. You remember that? Jesus died on the cross and made past time right with God. God has redeemed your past. The verse of Scripture, I think I've got it here, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. When we are approaching the lost world, we offer them Christ. And the work of Christ on the cross redeems your past. But if you are now a believer, we are being called to redeem our future. To redeem your future means you don't repeat your past. Why? Because you're in the redeeming time business. I spoke to you also on how what we're redeeming is how God saw everyone in here before the foundations of the earth. You know the teaching. Prophetically, we're not telling the future. Prophetically, we are looking back. Now see, here's the awesomeness. Here's the deal. Here is the deal, somebody. Hear me. Here's the deal. How can you prophesy and redeem somebody's future? It's because God allows you in His heart to see that person before the foundations of the world. God allows you into His heart. What we're calling forth and redeeming was how you were in God's heart before the foundations of the earth. You were in the heart of God before He did all this. So the key is, will God let you into His heart? Now, He's in your heart. Yes. Great. I'm not talking about that. Will He let you into His heart? Amen. Is what I'm talking about. Amen. So as God allows us to get revelation of His heart, and you see someone and you see that person and the love of God is so huge in you for that person, how do you know God's letting you in? It's because the love increases. If you walk into the arena of God's love, the atmosphere of God's heart is nothing but the love of God. So it's through these glasses of faith that the love of God has saturated you, and you're looking at that person with the love of God. God gives you the revelation of His heart of that person before the foundations of the earth. And you can look at them and you can say, this is what the Lord says you are. And they'll feel it in here. Amen. And they'll jump. Amen. Amen. And right there, I saw in the Lord's heart, right, somebody. It's a woman. Something about writing. The enemy's tried to destroy you. The enemy has tried to destroy you. God's been with you the whole way. God's illustrating your path before you, and He's giving you something to write down that was in His heart before the foundations of the world. Amen. Whoever that is. I got interrupted by that because I stayed on the topic too long. You see? Okay, so let me come here now. Redeeming the time. Does anybody feel a witness on that? Good. Now, I'm not getting anywhere here today. The greatest revelation of all time is the mystery of the church. So, as a church collectively, when we come in here and get together, collectively as the church, and we are understanding God's in our heart, the Lord Jesus in you, the hope of glory. But then there's something else, and it's about God allowing us into His heart. Now we're in His heart, but we got to realize that the Lord wants to reveal to you the secrets of His heart. Now, I wish God was maybe, I don't know, more diplomatic and let everybody see the same thing, but God doesn't do it that way. He does it on an individual basis. And it's not that we'll all see the same thing. He's pretty big. He's got a lot of info. I don't think we could hold it. So He has to split it all up with all of us. He gives this and that, this and that, this and that. And collectively, we come together it with the love of God. So one of the main things that we're after is I like to hear what God's saying to you. God's saying something to you, saying to you and to you, different people. And collectively, we have the voice of God. Now, to hear the voice of God, you don't have to say, well, I don't think you do this right, I don't think you do this right, I don't think you do this right. Here's the way you do it. You just roll through a trash can as far as I'm concerned. You've already disqualified yourself. You had to tell me how wrong everybody was because they didn't have the same revelation you had. I'm like, you're not getting it. Somebody's not catching on here. It's the love of God. If somebody says something that's not God and you love them anyway, it'll just fall to the ground. It won't hurt nothing. And nobody's going to write a book about it. It's not going to hurt anything. Right? It's the love of God that supersedes all of this stuff. So as we come together collectively with the wisdom, with the revelation of the words of God spoken to us. Now, I've said this before. Peter had a word spoken to him. Peter, get out of the boat and walk on water. Peter walked on water. When he got his eyes off the Lord, he started sinking. Eyes back on the Lord, he walked on water. So a word of the Lord to Peter was supernatural. So a word of the Lord to you is supernatural. I've told you before, I've tried to walk on water and I sank every time. Why? That wasn't a word to me. It was a word to Peter. Does that mean Peter was lying? No. That was the Lord's word to Peter, not to Alan. So as I am in the heart of the Lord and reveals the heart of the Lord to me from my life or whatever I'm doing this next moment or whatever, if I listen to the heart of the Lord, I can walk on water. It's a supernatural life of the fourth dimension. You bring it into time and it's supernatural. This book is real. Everything that's in there has happened. Just because it might not be happening to us right in the moment, well, big deal. When the Lord wants to make that a word to somebody, it'll be a supernatural event, a supernatural word. It'll happen in this time and we'll see it. Amen. So it could be that we need to understand what God's doing with this time. Now in Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here we see a mystery, a secret concerning Christ and the church. Now God, it was in New Old Testament prophecy, was not a mystery, was not a secret. It's written. It's known. Satan knew it well. Old Testament prophecy. That's the reason he entered Judas, had Jesus crucified, because Satan didn't know about this secret of Christ and the church. Had he had known it, trust me, he'd have never done it. right? It's because of what he didn't know, because God kept it a secret. Now, here we came on to this in Ephesians 1:9. It says, having made known unto me the mystery of his will. Now, here we see God's mystery. His will has a mystery according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in whom? So God has purposed a mystery in himself, that in the dispensation or the dispensing or the giving out of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heavens and which are on the earth. So here we see in this time element a time called fullness. So of a time segment, there is a time of fullness. We are finding out now that in fullness, what does times of fullness looks like is that you take some stuff that's in heaven and you bring it to the earth. What fills up time here is heaven on earth. That's what it is. It's it. So God is into bringing what's in heaven to the earth. Now, our concept of what that is perhaps can be off a little bit. In my life, I know I don't have an understanding of what God's meaning. It's like I've told people that Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. I've been trying to discover what that means for 40 years now. Every now and then, I think we might stumble on it, but we're still reaching for it. What does it mean to bring heaven to the earth? I've seen it. I've seen some of it. You have too. We are products of it. When Christ came to the earth, when Christ came into you, the hope of glory, that was this being fulfilled. Heaven to earth. Christ came in here is a partial fulfillment of this verse. Why did Christ come in here? So we are the agents of filling up this time. We are God's agents. Christ fills us, so we fill the time. God doesn't fill the time. God fills us, and we in turn fill up this time. We're the agents of God. And God doesn't call us to be an agent without a supernatural edge over the world. We've just because we don't understand it and haven't brought some things together yet, we still have it. Now, let's move on real quickly. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of what? His will. Now here people get stumbled up with predestinated. You see, you're predestined. You were in the heart of God before the foundations of the world. As a prophetic people, we're wanting to be in the heart of God, so we start calling forth what you were predestined to be. That's the arm of the prophetic. It's what we do. Sometimes I think we spend way too much time trying to figure out what we've done wrong instead of speaking forth what's in the heart of God to fix what all of that mess. I just ain't got time to fix it all. I just tell you the truth. There's more problems than we can. We can't. There's not enough time. And then about the time you think you got it fixed, then there's another one. Have y'all noticed that? It's in you and it's in me. It's going to wear a slap dab out if we don't get more of heaven to this earth. Now, we understand that we're calling it forth. Why? Because it's God's purpose. That we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted in Christ. Now listen, church. I don't think we've got a hold of yet what being the praise of His glory is. What does that mean, the praise of His glory? That means God's in heaven bragging on us. That's what. We're to the praise of His glory. God says, look down there. Look down there at New Life. See that crowd down there? See that? That brings glory to His name. It's all about Him. Amen. Now, we need to fix what's wrong with us, but we need to know more about what's right than we do fixing what's wrong. Because if you fix what's wrong and don't replace it with what's right, what good is it anyway? That's right. So just do what's right. Let's speak what forth is the heart of God, and it'll push all that other mess out. Then you just hit flush. That's all you do. Now, The word church was a normal Greek word for assembly. Literally, it meant to call out. Ephesians, see then how exceedingly you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we see here, this is the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. He is saying that this called out assembly, we see here that we're redeeming the time, but as an assembly, we're redeeming the time. Now, there's times of fullness that can be redeemed through the congregation that can only be done through the congregation, not the individual. So some things are redeemed by the individual, and then there's other things of redeeming time that can be redeemed, but it has to be done by this church. That's the reason that the church is always under critical attack. But I don't like it. Now, let's look at this right quickly. Wow, what a rain. The first three chapters of the book of Revelation reveals to us a view of the church in time. Now, y'all know your Bible, Revelation 1, 2, and 3. First chapter's introduction, verse chapters 2 and 3, speaks about the seven churches. Now, these seven churches were literal churches, but their symbols, those churches are symbols of time. Are you with me? Now, in the last two chapters, we see this in Revelation 21, 1 through 8. We are told that the redeemed will live in new bodies in a new Jerusalem, which will be located on a new earth. Right, here's the scripture. Maybe I did it. Yes. That we live in bodies, new Jerusalem, which for I had another verse there, but I guess I didn't save it. In Revelation 21, 1 through 8, we start seeing that after fullness of times comes to an end, there is a time of eternity that all of you, hopefully if you've received Christ, that we're going to be in outside of time. Now, the Lord then begins to give John a prophetic panoramic view of end time events. There again, my focus here is not end time events. My focus here is time during the end. You say, is that end of the world? Well, we don't have to get in all that. That's end of something because he's got the word end. Reason I keep going back to that, that's awful good coffee. Now, in Revelation chapter 1 through 3, Jesus appears to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos 65 years after his death, burial, and resurrection. So here we got John on the Isle of Patmos, 65 years, Jesus is gone. And Jesus begins to tell John about time. That's what he's doing. He's telling John about time. Time is the issue. John is raptured. Don't get buggered by that word. It just means he was taken up into heaven in Revelation 4:1. Now, when you get into Revelation 4, chapter 1, you got introduction. He gives you the ground. He gives you the rules of the book, so to speak. Chapter 2 and 3, it speaks about the seven churches. And these seven churches is speaking about time. That's the reason I'm bringing it up now. Speaking about time. Then in chapter 4, if you want to see what worship looks like in heaven, go to chapter 4 of Revelation. That's where we see what worship is looking like after chapter 3. It says he was called up. Here's Revelation 4:1. After this, and I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So here we see that John was called up into heaven, and he started seeing things that was going to happen after Revelation 4:1. You see, everything up to 4:1 is not a hereafter, right? Did that make sense or not? Okay. Everything up to chapter 4, verse 1 is not a hereafter. Everything after chapter 4, verse 1 is a hereafter. So I know that I'm still in chapter 3, probably the last church, Laodicea. So I know in time, in the book of Revelation, I am probably in chapter 3, last church, which is Laodicea. And I'm going to stop on that so that I don't get off track here. Genesis means the beginning. Revelation is the end. So we've got a book here. It's got a Genesis and a Revelation. And this thing right here is speaking about a period of time. It's got a beginning, which is Genesis, and it's got an end, which is Revelation. Revelation means revealed. Something's being revealed. That's what Revelation is. And I'm sorry that the prophetic is about things being revealed to you by the Spirit of God. Listen, church, we would not have any problems if we went back about 300 years ago in the church before people started thinking they could hear from the voice of God. This is our problem today. We entertain this idea that God speaks to us, right? Didn't used to do that for a long time. Now, there was a little remnant that did, but for the most part of Christendom, people did. You had to go to a priest or you had to go to the whatever, because you couldn't hear from God. But now we found out in the last 200 years or so that there's a revelation that you could hear from God. Priesthood of the believers, big deal, big revelation. You think this is normal? You are born out of time. You sitting here thinking you can hear from God is not normal Christianity for 1700, 1800 years, unless you were a little group of believers that did. But for the most part, we have now entertained this idea that we can hear from God. That's great. That's wonderful. But there's a bad side to it, because then people, the enemy can get in there and say, this is God. This is God. This is God. This is God. So now we've found ourselves in this dilemma that God speaks, but also the enemy's taking advantage of it because he says, okay, I am going to be like an angel of light and speak, and they'll think it's God. So what happens in the great deception during tribulation? That's what happens. So we can see that happening. Now, the first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation, most of y'all heard me do this before, but if you take the first two chapters of the Bible and the last two chapters of the Bible, the beginning and the end, chapter 1 and 2, God created the earth what? In 1. 2, He created Adam and Eve, right? Start off in chapter 3 and verse 1, you had the fall of man. But you can take chapter 1 and 2 and chapter Revelation 21 and 22, just go from Genesis 2 and start reading Revelation 21 and 22. You'll have what God had in mind when He created planet earth. From Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 20 is God takes all of this right here. Takes all of this right here for God to bring us up to speed to walk into Revelation 21.
Yes. Yes.
But now if you'll know what God's up to, just read Genesis 1, 2, Revelation 21, 22. And you'll know what God's up to.
Yes.
Then the rest out in the middle will make total sense. Because you got to understand God was up to something. Then Genesis 3 happened. Fall of man. If you want to know what God did about Genesis 3, go to Revelation chapter 20. Isn't that amazing how God did that? I saw that. I'm like, wow, God, you did it over all these years of different people, and you can't shake that up and throw it out and make it work. It's God. What we as a prophetic people, we got to understand what God's purpose is. What's God been up to? We have been placed here, born again, equipped with the mission of redeeming time. Redeeming time of your future and those that are without. Why? God's wanting us to fill up eternity. Why does He want us to fill up with eternity? Because when a third of the angels were thrown out of heaven, there's a lot of vacant seats. That's another teaching, but I can show it. Come on. God's wanting to fill this thing back up. He's put us here to train us to rule and reign with Him forever and ever. So, just understand, what is God up to here? Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Greek word is apocalypse. The first word, the revelation, is a Greek word, which means an unveiling. So, as a prophetic people, God's Holy Spirit brings us from glory to glory, or from revelation, or from revealing to revealing. Now, if you want to stay ahead of the curve, you begin your prayers with, God, please reveal to me what I need to change so you can reveal more of your heart to me. Amen. You see, you're always wanting to be your heart to be revealed. And God's gracious. He lets us do it a little at a time. Aren't you glad? It's amazing how we can see each other's things that need to be revealed, because they're already revealed to us, right? We see everybody's shortcomings. But do we love each other enough to allow God to work that out, called working out your salvation? So here we see that it goes from unveiling to unveiling. Apocalypse has to do with the mysteries and their meaning. So throughout this book, we will find many mysteries made clear. Now, don't get scared. We're not going to study the book of Revelation right now. Now, here we see one of the mysteries that's revealed, like in this book, in this period of time, is the mystery of evil. And the mystery of godlessness is made clear. These are mysteries. Why is evil so bad? Because it's a mystery on why it's so bad. But it's revealed here in this book. Plus, many more mysteries are defined. Now, there's three divisions. I want you to see this so we can get in. I can tell already I'm not going to finish time today. I'm going to finish it next week. But you've got to understand the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is a book of revealing Jesus Christ through the times. We find ourselves now in the fullness of times. So we want to see why and how we operate. Now, there's three divisions of time, and everybody knows them. What is it? Past, present, future. And if you did your English well. Now, past, present, future. Now, in Revelation, do you have your Bibles? You can mark it in your Bibles. In Revelation 1:19, this is what he said to John. Write therefore what you have seen. You see that? So, in your Bibles at Revelation 1:19, make you a little mark there and put have seen. Then he says, what is now and what will take place later. So here we see John sitting there, and if you read the first part of Revelation chapter 1, you get all this information. And John sitting there writing it down, he gets to verse 19, and God says, now, John, as you're doing this, I want you to write down what you've seen, what is now, and what is to come. Three time periods, three dimensions. You're always operating in these three dimensions. Time is divided dimensionally. Past, present, and future. So the key of a Christian life in the prophetic is you need to know what time you're living in. What time is it? For instance, God gave Noah a gospel. Gospel means good news. The gospel to Noah was, build a boat and it will save you and your house. Because Noah had faith and obedience, he built a boat. And guess what? It saved him and his house. But as I'm redeeming the time, I don't go out to somebody and say, hey, build you a boat and it'll save you and your house. That was the gospel according to Noah. Oh, I'm not in that time. Not only that you're not in that time, it was to Noah, not to you. So it's important that you know what time it is in the book so you know what to say and it works supernaturally. Can you see that?
Yes.
Say, time's important. Time is so, so important. So we see here that that Jesus, God, that wrote the book of Revelation, said, write down what you've seen, which that's Genesis or Revelation chapter 1 up to verse 19, what is now and what shall take place later. Well, now watch this. Three divisions have seen, Revelation 1, 19. What is now? Now you can put in your Bibles, what is now is Revelation 1, 20 through 3, 22. What is now? That's the seven churches. It's Revelation chapter 1, 20, 3, 22. Now this is very important as I'm trying to close out my teaching on time. Wouldn't it be nice if we just... No, I ain't going to go there. Okay. Revelation 1, 20 through chapter 3, 22, that is now. Now, you can say, well, Alan, why do you say what is now is that period? Well, the truth is I can't, but I can. The reason I can tell you is that is now is because I have located what will take place later. So since I've located what will take place later, I know what will take place later and what has been, what is now is in the middle. What will take place is Revelation 4, chapter 4 through chapter 22. Chapter 4 through 22. Now, I know that's what it says in 4:22. Now, what is now is a mystery of the sevens or the mystery of the seven churches, and that's where you get in all these sevens. And it's just amazing to me when you get into the sevens, which means completeness. Like if you do the seven churches, what's after the vials, I think. What happens is in the seventh, the last seventh begins the next seven. They overlap like this. And I can show you, you'll know exactly where you are in time because you realize that. And I'm going to have to stop here in just a second, but here's the revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show His servants, what must soon do what? Take place. Now, why does He say, so the servants can see what will soon take? Because it's speaking about what's going to happen in time. You need to be able to see that. Oh. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who does what? Reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it because the time is near. He says to take to what? Why did he say take to heart? Didn't say take to mind. He said take to heart. Now, the heart is the place of the movement of the Spirit. Because the time, he says, is near. Well, we know this has been about 2,000 years. So as far as time's concerned, once you understand the seven churches and the seals and the vials, then you start seeing, we're like, oh my goodness, we have run out of time. When we get to heaven, I'm going to come up to you and say, I told you so. We are the generation and the people, I believe, that's towards the end of the fullness of time. We're an end of filling up time. Let me say it that way. We are a privileged people. I make an announcement to you that you are a privileged people. Wake up and see what time it is. So when we get to heaven, and we sit under those fruit trees and by the river, and we walk up to the throne of God and worship Him, that we did not squander this time. Amen. That we didn't get so busy in life and trying to have stuff that we're going to leave. Amen. That we spent time on our minds to have the mind of Christ. Listen, the enemy doesn't want your stuff. He wants your mind. He didn't want your car and your house and your job. He wants your mind. Because if he's got your mind, he's got it all. The battlefield, the great battlefield, is the mind produced by the heart of Christ.